I invite you to open your Bibles now to Mark 16, verse 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth not shall be damned. I believe that this is the most terrible declaration to be found anywhere in the Word of God. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. These are not the words of a religious fanatic. These are not the words of a cult crusader. These are the words of Him in whom dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. These are the words of Him of whom the Heavenly Father said, "This is My Son, you listen to Him." That's exactly what the Father said in regard to Christ. "This is My Son, hear ye Him." These are the words of Him who has all authority. He said, "All authority is given unto Me in heaven and earth." These are the words of Him who is the giver of life. For He said, "The Son quickeneth or maketh alive whom He will. He that believeth not shall be damned." These are the words of Christ. These are the words of the Savior, and these are His last words to His disciples before He ascended to the Father. He gathered His disciples about Him, and before He went back to the Father, He said, "You go into all the world, and you preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth the gospel shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." Now, what is unbelief? Unbelief is the greatest sin. This terrible declaration of damnation is spoken to those who do not believe. Now, what is unbelief? I think the simplest definition is this. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. Now, faith is to believe the record that God hath given concerning His Son. I invite your attention to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. 1 John chapter 5. Let's go back and read verse 10. Now, listen carefully. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son." Faith is to believe the record. This is the record, verse 11, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. We believe this record. We believe Jesus Christ to be the incarnate Son of God. We believe Jesus Christ to be the only Savior who came into the world to die for our sins, who was buried and rose again, who ascended to the right hand of God, who is the mediator between God and men. We believe that record. This is the record that God had given concerning His Son, that life, eternal life, is in His Son. Now, unbelief is to believe not that record. It's to question that record. Look back at 1 John 4, verse 3. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Everyone who believes that, who confesses that, that Jesus Christ came from heaven, He enjoyed the glory of God before the world was. He left that glory and came down here in the flesh as the God-man, as the sin offering, as the sacrifice for sin. died on that cross, was buried, rose again, and went back to heaven. And hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every man that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now listen to the next sentence. And every spirit or every person that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So unbelief, first of all, is to question the record God hath given concerning His Son and His visitation to this earth. Secondly, faith is to trust the Son of God, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of your salvation. Unbelief is the opposite of trust. It is to doubt His power to save. It is to doubt His willingness to save. It is to doubt His ability to save. It is to lean upon some other foundation other than Christ. Thirdly, faith is to receive Christ. It is to believe the record. It is to trust the Son. It is to receive the Lord. It is to consciously, intelligently, willingly, lovingly to receive Christ as prophet, priest, and king. Prophet to reveal God. Priest to atone for my transgressions, and king to reign over me. Unbelief says, I can know God apart from Christ. I don't need Christ to reveal God to me. Unbelief says, I need no mediator. I can go directly to the Father myself without any help from a mediator. I need no priest to atone. I need no intercessor to plead. Unbelief says, we will not have this man reign over us. That's what unbelief is. It is to doubt the record God hath given concerning His Son. It is not to trust the Son, but to lean upon some other foundation. It's to doubt His power to save. Unbelief is refusal to receive Christ as our prophet, as our priest, and as our king. Now, what are the consequences of unbelief? Christ said, he that believeth not shall be damned. Shall be damned. A whole nation perished in the wilderness, Paul said, because of unbelief. They could not enter in because of unbelief. They came to Kadesh Barnea, they turned around and wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and finally perished there, never entering the promised land, because of unbelief. The Scripture says concerning one of the cities during Christ's ministry on this earth, He would do no mighty works in that city because of their unbelief. Jerusalem was totally destroyed in 70 A.D. because of unbelief. The nation of Israel has wandered over the world for 1,900 years without a home because of unbelief. God hath given them the spirit of slumber and eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear because of unbelief. John chapter 3, verse 18 says, He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36 says, He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The great George Whitefield, who was the companion of the Wesley brothers, who ministered in England and in America nearly 300 years ago, in one of his sermons said that a young man came to him, and the young man told him that he was convicted of his sins. He was in trouble because of his sins. He said, "Mr. Whitfield, I've been a great sinner." And he began to confess his sins to this outstanding preacher. And after he would confess a sin, Mr. Whitfield would say, "And is that all?" The young man confessed some more sins, and when he came to a pause in the conversation, Mr. Whitfield looked at him and said, "And is that all?" And the young man thought up some more things that he had done since his childhood, and he told about pride and blasphemy and drunkenness and all manner of evil. And when he finished, Mr. Whitfield looked at him and said, "And is that all?" And the young man said, "Mr. Whitfield, I've confessed unto you great sins. I've confessed unto you sins that every sin known to man. And after all this, you look at me and you say, is that all? What do you mean, is that all?" And Whitfield replied, "Young man, you have confessed unto me great sins, but you have not yet taken unto yourself the guilt of the greatest sin. You have not owned your part in the greatest sin. You have not yet confessed the sin of unbelief. You have not believed on the Son of God, young man. That's the greatest sin that a man can commit. You have not trusted the Son of God as your Lord and Savior, young man. That's the greatest sin a man can commit. You are guilty of the greatest sin known to man, and you have not yet confessed it." Why is unbelief such a great sin? Why would this man, George Whitfield, such a brilliant minister of the gospel, consider unbelief to be the greatest sin? Why would he say to this young man, after the young man confessed sins of unmentionable character, why would he then look at him and say, "Well, you haven't yet confessed the greatest sin"? Why is unbelief such a great sin? Christ does not say here, "He that robbeth a store shall be damned." He said, "He that believeth not." For Christ saved a thief. Why does Christ say here, he doesn't say, "He that murdereth shall be damned"? He says, "He that believeth not." Christ saved many murderers. Why does he not say here, "He that is possessed with devils shall be damned"? He doesn't say that, because we read a moment ago, he cast seven devils out of one person. Christ said, "He that believeth not shall be damned." He that believeth not. I'll give you several reasons why unbelief is such a great sin. I want you to turn, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First of all, unbelief is the greatest sin because it doubts God's wisdom. It puts a question mark on God's wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 1:24, listen to it. Verse 23 says, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ crucified is the power of God." Now, Christ is not only the power of God to save. Most people believe He is the power of God to save by His blood, by His righteousness, by His sin offering. We not only preach Christ the power of God to save. God has power to raise the fallen. God has power to cleanse the guilty. God has power to save the rebel. Christ is not only the power of God, look at it and underscore it, He is the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. You know, parents get a little aggravated with children nowadays because children put a question mark on their parents' wisdom. When we do not believe on Christ crucified, we put a question mark on God's wisdom. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? Wisdom answers only in Christ. How can mercy and truth meet together and be reconciled? Wisdom answers only in Christ. How can righteousness and peace kiss one another? Wisdom answers only in Christ. How can the perfect law of God be honored by the sinner who is guilty of breaking that law? Wisdom answers only in Christ. How can the raw justice of God deal in honesty with sinners and still set them free? Wisdom answers only in Christ. Christ is God's wisdom. Christ incarnate is God's wisdom. Christ coming to this earth as representative of a covenant people is God's wisdom. Christ crucified, buried, and risen again is God's wisdom. Christ at the right hand of the Father interceding for sinners is God's wisdom. Christ preached is the power of God to save, the power of God to cleanse, the power of God to change. But Christ crucified is the wisdom of God, the revealed wisdom of God. This is God's way. And unbelief makes light of the glorious, great attributes of God and makes light of the wisdom of God. That's why unbelief is such a great sin. It questions the wisdom of God. Have you got a better way? That's what you're saying when you reject Christ, when you don't believe Christ. You're saying, God, I've got a better way. I've got a better way. God says salvation's only in the blood. You say, I've got a better way. God says there's no other foundation, no other way. Christ said, I am the way. You say, I've got a better way. And you question God's wisdom. And that's what makes unbelief such a horrible sin, is to put a question mark on God's wisdom, God's infinite, indisputable, immutable wisdom. Secondly, why is unbelief such a horrible sin? Unbelief strikes a blow at God's love. The Presbyterians had a great, great preacher in Daniel Baker. Daniel Baker preached, I suppose it's been over 100 years ago. It's back in the Civil War period and before. I have 2 books by Daniel Baker. He's a great preacher. Daniel Baker was an orphan when he was very small. His parents died. Daniel Baker and his sister were brought up in an orphanage. And his sister was older than he, and he loved her so much, respected her, depended upon her. And he was a mischievous little boy. And he did something that made his sister angry, very angry with him. So he got all of his savings. He had some pennies and nickels saved up, and this was years and years ago. He had managed to save 50 cents. And he took all of those savings, he bundled them together, and he got permission from the superintendent of the orphanage to go downtown. He said he went downtown and he took that 50 cents, everything that he could rake and scrape that he had saved, and he bought his sister a present. He bought her a beautiful vase with all kind of flowers painted on the vase. And he brought that vase back. He'd wrapped it up, had the clerk wrap it up, and he brought it back. His sister was angry with him, and he brought her a gift of love, a peace offering. He came in the orphanage and he found her, he said, and he reached out in his chubby little old hands with his childlike heart of love and compassion and affection, and he handed his sister, his older sister, that vase that he had bought for her. She was still angry. And she took the paper off the vase and saw what it was, and then looked at him and took that vase and dashed it in pieces at his feet. And it broke his heart. He said, I never had anything in all of my life break my heart quite like that rejection of my gift of love. This is what unbelief does, and this is the reason it's an unspeakable, horrible sin. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, the gift of His love, called the unspeakable gift. And unbelief takes a look at that gift of God's love, that precious gift of God's unspeakable affection, and turns away in indifference. I will not receive it. I will not believe it. I will not accept it. How do you feel toward that sister? Do you feel some anger? Sure you do, and I do too. Do you say within your heart, how could she reject that offer of love? How could she maintain her rebellion and her antagonism to the point of dashing in pieces at that little boy's feet the gift of his love? I tell you how, she was a human being. And that's what everybody here this morning is doing in the face of God Almighty who has not believed on Christ. God has come to you in your rebellion and in your antagonism and in your sins and in your enmity. And He has said, I gave my Son to die for your sins. And unbelief turns away and says, I won't have it. You name me a greater sin. The third thing, if you'll turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. 1 John 1:10. The third reason why unbelief is such a horrible sin. Unbelief calls God Almighty a liar. In 1 John 1:10, now the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In 1 John 1:10, if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. We make God a liar. Now turn to 1 John 5, verse 10. And he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Now watch the next line. He that believeth not God hath made God a liar. That's pretty serious, isn't it? What greater insult can you heap upon a man than to call him a liar? And yet all men are liars. That's what Scripture says. And yet the Scripture says, let every man be a liar. And yet I don't know anything that is a greater insult than for someone to call you a liar. And yet the Bible says all men are liars. But God is truth. God is truth. Let every man be a liar, but God's Word is true. And when we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. And when we believe not the record that God hath given of His Son, we make God a liar. Now, my friends, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on this earth, the greatest rewards were bestowed because of faith. The woman with the issue of blood, Christ said, woman, great is thy faith. The centurion who said, my daughter is sick, but Lord, you don't have to go to my house. All you have to do is say the word and she'll be healed. Our Lord said, great is thy faith. And His greatest rebuke, what was the greatest rebuke of the Son of God while He was here on this earth? What was the greatest rebuke? O ye of little faith. O ye of little faith. And then in John chapter 6, when the Jews ask Him, in the 6th chapter of John, verse 28, when the Jews ask Him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, a lot of people, and I suppose you would say that the works of God are changed, charity and assistance and singing and preaching and contributing to those in need and who are unfortunate. But when they ask him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Have you ever read his answer? John chapter 6, verse 29. "And Jesus answered and said, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God hath sent." That's the work of God. That's the work of God. Unbelief, in the fourth place, scoffs at Christ's sufferings. When we see Christ in the garden, praying, weeping, his nature so torn and in such agony that drops of blood, the Scripture says, literally fall on the ground from the pores of his skin. When we see Christ in the soldier's hall, beaten, ridiculed, mocked, slapped, his beard plucked out by the roots, the crown of thorns cruelly pressed on his holy brow, when we see Christ on the cross under the cold wrath of men, under the onslaught of demons, the demons of earth and hell, forsaken by the Father, wounded for our sins, faith bows its head in pity and compassion and bends the knee in adoration and worship and falls at his feet and says, "My Lord and my God, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." Unbelief surveys this scene, sees him in the garden weeping, beholds him on the cross dying. Unbelief sheds no tear. Unbelief turns away in indifference. And the holy prophet wrote, "What is it to you, all ye who pass by?" In the last place, unbelief would rob Jesus Christ of his reward. In the book of Hebrews, the Scripture says, "Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame." Why did he go to the garden? He went there for the joy that was set before him. Why did he go to the cross? He went there for the joy that was set before him. Why did he endure the cross? Why did he endure the shame? For the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? The joy of bringing many sons to glory. That was the joy. If unbelief had its way, if you had your way who have not believed, you would rob him of that joy and deprive him of that glory and render the Son of God's death in vain and keep heaven from having its glorious inhabitants. That's what unbelief says. "And he that believeth not shall be damned." Lord, I've heard your preacher this morning. I've heard him preach on the great sin of unbelief. Unbelief, which puts a question mark on God's wisdom. Unbelief, which rejects God's love. Unbelief, which would rob Christ of his glory. I have heard what you said about my sin. I've heard of your love to sinners. I've heard of your grace in Jesus Christ. I've heard of the great gift of your Son to save. And your preacher has made it clear, beyond question, that he that believeth not shall be damned. And he has made it clear, without question, that he that believeth on the Son of God, not he that keepeth the law, not he that worketh, but he that believeth, he has made it perfectly clear, he that believeth shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Having heard all this, my answer is still, I will not believe. I will not believe. There is no sin under heaven, this side of hell, with which God is more angry than a man who comes face to face with his offer of mercy and says, I will not have it. What does it mean to be damned? It means to have all your sins fastened on your soul forever. It means to have no part in the resurrection of life. It means to be placed on the left hand of Christ in the judgment and hear Him say, depart from me. It is to be cast into everlasting darkness forever. It is to be deprived of all hope, all joy, and all comfort. And he that believeth not shall be damned. Our Father in heaven, we have tried to be faithful to thy word. We have tried to declare the glorious gospel of free grace, the unspeakable gift of thy divine love. Herein is love, not that we love thee, but thou didst love us and give thy Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Great God in glory, we believe. We believe the record thou hast given concerning thy Son. We believe that Christ died for our sins. We believe that he rose for our justification. We believe that he's the only mediator between God and men. We believe that he is victoriously exalted and crowned at thy right hand, the Savior of sinners, the Lord of glory. We believe. We pray thy mercy, O Lord, and thy help upon our unbelief. Strengthen our faith. We have confessed thee publicly before the congregation. We have confessed thee privately in the closet. Thou art our hope and our trust and our stay. We have no other foundation and no other hope. We believe that Christ is our only Redeemer. We pray this morning that the faith of thy people shall be strengthened, and that it may please thee to awaken the sinner who has not believed, that thou would impress upon every heart the wicked, terrible sin of unbelief. The warning of the Apostle Paul, who said, take heed, brethren, lest there be found in you an evil heart of unbelief. Have mercy, O God, through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.